Attention to our brother Don McAdoo.
Thank you, Brother Jay. Good morning to you each. It's a great pleasure for me to be home and be able to speak to you this day. Happy to welcome people from all parts of our country here with us today. Happy to welcome back some who've been kind of laid up a little bit with various problems. I'm going to read, I have it printed right here on my paper, a little text. I don't think you'd even need to look it up because it's only going to take just about that long. Just a portion of one statement. But I do want you to remember it. I want you to retain it in your remembrance every day of your life because it's that important. We find it in the first chapter of James, verse 6. He that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. I guess that's what I'd like to speak about and address today. The great danger in wavering. And the necessity of being firm, steadfast, strong in the faith, in our belief in the gospel. You know, the scriptures, both the Bible and the Book of Mormon, are absolutely full of histories of people that were greatly blessed, strengthened, made strong, received many blessings. And then when some important event in history unfolded, oftentimes unrecognized, it all changed. And these once strong people wavered and weakened. And they were like the waves of the ocean, driven here and there. I'd like you to consider the example of Israel. They've come out of Egypt. They wandered in the desert. They displeased the Lord. They displeased Him to that extent that He would not allow them to enter into the promised land. So for 40 years, they wandered in the desert until every member of that generation, with the exception of Moses and Caleb and Joshua, had passed away. They wandered in the desert and they were strengthened and they were nourished by the Lord, this young, growing generation. And now we find them on the banks of the Jordan River. The Lord has led them to the very brink of the promised land and their conquest of that land. And Joshua, I think he's about 110 years old now, standing firm and strong in their midst. He talks to them. And he's addressing them. And I'd like to read a few of his words in the 24th chapter of Joshua. I'm going to read verses 14 through 16 and then skip over to verse 24. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people's minds were challenged. And they responded. Verse 24. And the people said, you know, one voice, the people responded and felt, the Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey. strong and steadfast. And they're ready now to enter into Canaan. But what did they do when they entered into the promised land? A momentous event had transpired. One of those events in history hardly noticed by mankind. But oh, what an effect it had upon this rising generation. Joshua had passed away. And every elder and all that generation that had begun that 40-year odyssey in the desert had fallen by the wayside. And in the book of Judges, we read what happened. Chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 5 through 7. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites. Sounds like our Sunday school class. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. They weakened and they wavered, and they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Well, time had passed. And when David rose to be the king of Israel and unified the children of Israel, they became strong again. They became firm again. They became strong. They listened to the prophets. They listened to their leaders. They had a belief in God's promises to them. But after the death of Solomon, two generations passed away in their strength. And after the death of Solomon, the nation was divided. 10 tribes moved off to the north, Samaria. 2 tribes stayed behind in Judah. And they no longer listened to the prophets that God sent to them. And they took for themselves other prophets that prophesied things they wanted to hear. And they began to waver in their faith. They became heathen and they became idolaters. And they were lost, you know, among these heathen nations that they had gone in and were supposed to have driven out, but they did not. Is there a consequence for such wavering? Now, they survived for several generations until David rose up to be their king and unify them and strengthen them once again, get their focus where God had wanted it to be. But now they have wavered completely. They are falling into idolatry. Their leaders, their kings, their priests, even the prophets that they've gotten to themselves to hear their itching ears. In the parable of Zenos, it likens them to the dead branches of a tree. And they will be cut off and cast into the fire. Is that just an analogy? Is that just a parable? No, that had its basis in history. I'm not going to take the time to read the 15th chapter of 2 Kings or the 17th chapter of 2 Kings or the 25th chapter of 2 Kings where it tells what happened to Israel north and south, Samaria and Judah, cut off, cast into the fire, destroyed, carried into captivity, sold into bondage, lost to memory and to history. And only the Jews were allowed to return to Israel for a while. And then they too disavowed Jesus Christ, their Messiah, were scattered among the nations of the world and have suffered ever since. And are suffering still. Yes, there is a consequence to wavering. I guess I want to leave ancient history and talk about today. But I'm going to mention a little bit about our experiences in Mexico. I don't often say negative things about other countries that I visit. You know, I want people here to be zealous and to be supportive and to think that, boy, just everything just wonderful. But we know this is a world of reality. Jay and I were rather saddened as we visited the 13 local congregations of our church. Now, there have always been some strong, faithful, dedicated congregations, and they still are. But we were saddened to see some once strong congregations that have wavered, have become weakened, have lost their grip on their calling, have lessened the importance of this thing that once was powerful in their lives and in their minds and caused great changes. Some of the congregations, fortunately, I can think of four or five of them, have always been strong and firm, steadfast. Michelle, that's the title of this sermon, in case you're interested. Stand firm and steadfast. But it's very disquieting, unsettling to see congregations once strong that now have wavered and are growing weaker. Now, that just doesn't happen in foreign lands. That's happened here in the United States of America. I can remember in history when Denver, Colorado, was one of the strongest locals in the Church of Christ. Meredith can remember when there were just two or three people there that had any enthusiasm about the gospel. And for that reason, that's one of the reasons she's here. To ally herself with a strong local, one that is firm and steadfast. How important it is. There have been locals like that in Michigan, other states, Rhode Island, gone, disappeared. It's worthy of our thought, you know, that wavering never takes place in our own life, that it never takes place in our congregation. That we stand firm and steadfast. But, you know, it made us happy to see some other locals that were once rather weak and we didn't have much hope for. But now they are strong and they're growing and they have young families and they're reaching out to other people and they have become firm and steadfast. Oh, that's greatly encouraging. It kind of offsets the negative feelings that come when you look at some of the other things that happen in this life. Locals like Chonahu. This year, are a number of young people, golly, I hesitate to think how many, 12, 13, 14, raised thousands of pesos through hard work and effort so that they could come to our youth camp. They built a new wall around their property. They painted the church. They've done all kinds of work. They're enthusiastic. They're reaching out to other people. They've even established a mission in another city far away. And they go and visit another city in Quintana Roo, trying to establish the work of the gospel. Well, that fills us with joy and with enthusiasm and vigor as we see that happening. Tikul, And there was a time, you know, that we thought the cool isn't going to last much longer. The only people that came to church were a handful of old gray-haired people. Now, some of them still come to church, but also there are 6, 7 young families with their children that are zealous, that are there all the time, that are laboring in the gospel. Oh, it filled our hearts with joy to have a meeting of our young leaders who gathered together and to see 7 young men that have volunteered, you know, to give up some of their free time and to make a sacrifice monetarily and with their family to be able to travel with and assist some of the elders in our church, some of them that are growing older and need help of younger people. Now, that kind of thing is encouraging. It's encouraging to see our ministry opening up. We have at least 4, maybe 5 or 6 new areas where we're spreading the work of the gospel, and people are interested and concerned, and they're having meetings on a regular basis. But what do the scriptures say to us? What do they say to us about those who are firm and steadfast in the gospel? What kind of promises do the scriptures hold out to us? I would like to say, first of all, that they show us that it's absolutely vital, absolutely essential. Let's read a few passages. In Hebrews, first of all, chapter 3 of Hebrews, I believe it's the Apostle Paul here speaking to the church among the Hebrew people. I'm going to read verses 4 through 8 and then 12 and 13. Verse 4. He said, "For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? We shall be the house of Jesus Christ." The establishment, we're called, the church is called the temple of God, where he has residence here upon the earth. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness." Verse 12, "Take heed, brethren." Now, the Apostle Paul gets out of history and he's talking to the church of that day as we're talking to you this day. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Yes, it's vitally important that we remain firm, steadfast in the faith, that we're not wavering like the waves of the sea. I've seen people, members of this church, people that I love, they kind of remind me of that description of James. You know, they're like a cork on the wave of the sea. They're way up here one day, one month, and then you see them a couple months later and they're way down here in the trough. We don't want to be like that. These promises of God are not to people like that. They're a people who stand steadfast and firm at all times. Secondly, they show us the value of being steadfast. And let's look in the book of Moroni, in the Book of Mormon, in chapter 7 of the Book of Moroni. I'm going to read verses 29 through 31. It's on page 766. And because that he hath done this, my beloved brethren, hath miracles ceased? Behold, I say unto you, nay. Neither hath angels ceased to minister unto the children of men. For behold, they are subject unto him to minister according to the word of his command, showing themselves unto them of strong faith and a firm mind in every form of godliness. The blessings of God, the ministration of the Holy Spirit of God comes to those who are of a firm mind, strong faith and a firm mind in every aspect of godliness. That is our goal. Let's look also in Alma in chapter 26. The book of Alma, chapter 26. Chapter 26 of Alma, beginning with verse 100. It's found on page 518. I'm going to read 100 to 104. And it came to pass that there were 200 out of my 2,060 which had fainted because of the loss of blood. Ah, you know already who he's talking about. He's talking about those 2,000 young men who left their homes and their families behind to protect the people of God against an invasion of their enemies. And they had gone into battle, and it said there were 200 of them which had fainted because of loss of blood. Nevertheless, according to the goodness of God, and to our great astonishment, and also the joy of our whole army, there was not one soul of them which did perish. Yea, neither was there one soul among them which had not received many wounds. And now their preservation was astonished to our whole army. Yea, that they should be spared, why there were 1,000 of our brethren which were slain. And we do justly ascribe it to the miraculous power of God, because of their exceeding faith in that which they had been taught to believe, that there was a just God, and whosoever did not doubt, they should be preserved by his marvelous power. Now this was the faith of these of whom I have spoken. They are young, and their minds are firm, and they do put their faith in God continually. This is the challenge to us today, young and old alike, that we be steadfast and faithful, that we be firm, even as we go into battle, because we have the promise of God to be with us in this great spiritual battle that's undertaking now at this time. You know, there are a few synonyms to being firm and steadfast used in the scripture. And one of those is the word unshaken. And I like to look at a little scripture in Jacob. Chapter 2, I believe, of Jacob. Chapter 3. One verse. It's on page 175. I'm going to read verse 7. Therefore we search the prophets, and we have many revelations and the spirit of prophecy. And having all these witnesses, we obtain a hope, and our faith becometh unshaken, insomuch that we truly can command in the name of Jesus, and the very trees obey us, or the mountains, or the ways of the sea. Unshaken. That's a challenge for each one of us today, living in the world, having to deal with the things of the world, being assaulted at all times by the voices of the world that are calling out to us, meeting adversity, meeting problems and difficulty, suffering afflictions and trials, that we be firm and unshaken. How important that is. You know, I think perhaps above all, the lesson about firmness and steadfastness is that the scriptures tell us that is the only way by which we can come unto salvation. The only way. There are many scriptures that point out only those who are firm and faithful unto the end shall find the salvation of God. Those who waver, those who weaken, those who fall by the wayside have never received such a promise. how important it is. Well, you know, as I thought about the things I'd seen in Mexico, I really wanted to find an antonym to being steadfast and firm. What's the opposite? And you know, I took those words and I looked in my book of synonyms and antonyms, and there aren't very many. The most common one that you find in the Scripture is weakness. That we grow. If we waver, wavering is in the Scripture two times. I read one of them and the other one doesn't really apply. If we waver, if we grow weak, then you know, we have fallen from our steadfastness, our firmness of mind and faith and belief. And so I want to compare the results of this wavering of weakness with the beautiful results that we read about and the promises that accompany firmness and steadfastness. And so I'm going to read in the book of Helaman a few verses. In Helaman chapter 2. It's found on page 555. Now here are the results and the consequences. Israel had long ago felt the result and the consequences of their wavering. Here's a result we find here in the Book of Mormon. I'm going to read verses 58 through 60. And because of their iniquity, the church had begun to dwindle. Now this is what is I see happening, sadly, in a few congregations in Mexico. What is the cause of their dwindling? It has got to be because of things that displease the Lord. Lack of faithfulness, lack of diligence, lack of attendance, lack of giving attention to the Holy Scripture, lack of giving attention to prayer. Iniquity, it's called here. Because of their iniquity, the church had begun to dwindle. And they began to disbelieve in the spirit of prophecy and in the spirit of revelation. Oh, the vast majority of Christian people today have long ago begun to disbelieve in the spirit of revelation and prophecy. And the judgments of God did stare them in the face. And they saw that they'd become weak, like unto their brethren the Lamanites, and that the Spirit of the Lord did no more preserve them. Yea, it had withdrawn from them, because the Spirit of the Lord doth not dwell in unholy temples. Therefore, the Lord did cease to preserve them by His miraculous and matchless power, for they had fallen into a state of unbelief and awful wickedness. That's enough. That's the result of wavering and of weakness, and there are countless scriptures that indicate that. You know, many times the scriptures bring these things out to us, the results of wavering and wickedness, as an example for us, to warn us, like the Apostle Paul did. I'm going to read a little scripture from 1 Corinthians. And as I'm looking for it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I want you to remember one of the things that Paul wrote in his second letter to the Corinthians. He said, I'm afraid to come and see you. Imagine that. That some missionary from the church would say, and write to the Phoenix local, I'm afraid to come see you for fear of what I'm going to find. Divisions and backbitings and fighting and contempt. Oh no. But Paul had to write to the Corinthians about that. He said, I'm afraid. So here's what he's telling them in chapter 10. He's telling them that they must be firm. I'm going to read verses 7 through 12. He's giving them an example. Verse 7. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's talking about the ancient Hebrews that fell into unbelief and were cast into the fire like dead branches of a tree. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples to us. That's why he's recounting that to the Corinthians, who he's afraid to visit, for an example to them, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Therefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Now that's speaking to me. Take heed, because you're weak. Men are weak in this flesh. Take heed, lest ye fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but is not common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. But with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And so we look for that way through Jesus Christ. You know, I said earlier, and I do believe, and I affirm, that historically, through history, people that God has raised up and established and made strong, some historical event can take place and all that begins to crumble and to change. I believe we live in such a time, and I'd like to address it. Last Wednesday evening, those of you who were here will remember when Debbie Brown was bearing her testimony. Oh, and let me just pause here a moment and say thank you to the Phoenix Local for being willing to purchase those hearing devices. That's the first time in years I've heard all of a testimony of Debbie Brown. How wonderful, how pleasing to the ear. But Debbie Brown made this comment about the relative unimportance of the French Revolution, as she considered her son, as he was talking about his belief in the Book of Mormon. Well, that what she said kind of rang like a bell in my mind. It's still resonating. And I say, be careful, because the French Revolution was important. The French Revolution changed the world. It was introduced by the Age of Reason, sometimes called the Age of Enlightenment. And the Age of Enlightenment ushered in revolution and great changes. Socialism, communism, textual criticism of the Holy Bible ushered in great changes that are at work in the world today to bring about the destruction of Christianity, of our faith and our belief in the Holy Scriptures. In the necessity, as we have read here, of revelation. That was the Age of Reason that brought in and ushered in the French Revolution and then continued to spread around the world and affects us today. In this last century, it's hard at work. This mindset that ushered it all in and started a great historical event. The Age of Reason, the French Revolution, ushered in this concept that my reasoning is of more value than revelation. That's the underlying thought. Reason is of more value than revelation. And it has changed the Christian world. It has changed almost every Christian denomination. And it's banging at the doors of your mind and your life every single day. asking entrance in. All we know of a beautiful scripture that Jesus is standing at the door, but he knocks softly. Now, this door is crashing around us. You can't go to school. You can't read a text. You can't listen to the philosophies and the beliefs of men and women today without being lambasted by this concept that reason is of more value than revelation. Our culture, our values, our Christianity, the Holy Bible are under attack. You can't even read the news without being buffeted by this attack all the time. There was an interesting, there's a little, maybe you recognize in Time magazine, there was an interesting article about the Supreme Court. Oh, how important the decisions of the Supreme Court on this nation are today. But it tells about members of a previous court. And these are the little subtle things that come in to knock on our door of our minds. And it told about two members of a former court that were constantly bickering and fighting with one another. And then one of them, I'll just read a verse here, just a paragraph. One of them died instantly of a heart attack while the court was deciding Brown versus the Board of Education. And the other one declared openly after attending the funeral, "This is the first indication I have ever had that there is a God." That his adversary was struck down. His first indication. This is the elite of America. These are our politicians. These are our legal minds. These are our Christian leaders, our scholars, heads of universities of education in the field of religion. That's who we're talking about. And they are on the attack against our fundamental faith and belief. Stand firm and steadfast. And the world may say, you know, you're not a reasonable person. But we know that the revelation of God is still of greater value than the reasoning of mankind. Stand firm against the attack. That attack is going on strongly all around us. As we sit here this morning, in the house of God, protected and safe, with our scriptures in our laps, I'm aware of the strengthening of these anti-Christian influences in our nation. Every day I'm made more aware of it. Makes me think, become more and more aware of God's admonition to America. We've read a lot of scriptures about God's words to Israel, to his people, his ancient people, and his church 2,000 years ago. God has revealed to us a warning to this nation, to this people, to this day. And as I see the warfare that is going on around us, it makes me mindful. I'm going to read it. Chapter 1 of the book of Ether on page 717. It's not new to you. You've heard it many times. Don't ever forget it. And try with all the steadfastness and earnestness of your soul to do something about it. To try to reverse the slide into which America has fallen of disbelief. Verse 31, "And now we can behold the decrees of God concerning this land." He's talking about America, that it's a land of promise. "And whatsoever nation shall possess it shall serve God, or they shall be swept off when the fullness of his wrath shall come upon them." Well, that just about says it in a nutshell. I guess I'll read verse 35 also. Behold, this is a choice land, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall be free from bondage. And we have received the blessings of the Lord, and our forefathers, even political forefathers, recognized it and affirmed it over and over again. It's only been in the last couple of generations that denial has begun to take place. Shall be free from captivity from all other nations under heaven, if they will but serve the God of this land, which is Jesus Christ, which hath been manifested by the things which we have written. It makes me fearful when I see what is taking place in our nation, where the fastest growing religion is Islam. And even the churches, mega churches, Christian mega churches, are introducing and utilizing Hindu philosophies and beliefs because they sound so good and they make us feel so good about ourselves and they garner more members. How sad, how frightening it is that we no longer value the revelation of Jesus Christ as we once did. Have we forgotten the words of Helaman? I want to read them again. And because of their iniquity, the church had begun to dwindle. And they began to disbelieve in the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of revelation. And the judgments of God did stare them in the face. And they saw they had become weak, and that the Spirit of the Lord did no more preserve them. Oh, I hate to think of that day when the protective hand of the Lord is no longer over America. I think what happened in 2001 is an indication that we are rapidly approaching that time and condition, when His protective hand is no longer over us. It makes me frightful. It makes me want to look for a podium that we can reach out to the peoples of America to firm up their faith that once our fathers held in common. But America is wavering. It's on the waves of the sea. You remember here a few months ago when Europe was being racked by terrorism and riots and violence, Paris was burning up and France and Europe, and it was a Muslim and a Sikh reporter who wrote an article in the newspaper, and it said that it was the weakening of our Christian values that provided the means for such violence to grow. It was speaking primarily of France. In France, 3% of the people maintain any Christian philosophy and support a church. In Denmark, in Sweden, 3%. We're clear up to 15% of people who regularly attend and support their Christian church. Frightening. It's frightening. When a Muslim and a Sikh have to bring it to our attention, you have lost hold of your Christian values, and that's why these things are overcoming you. Stand firm and steadfast. How important it is. The Church of Christ needs to be aware of the parable of Zenas. We've talked about it before. I'd like to do it again sometime. Talk about the parable of Zenas. I am going to read a few verses here toward the conclusion of that parable. I'm going to start with verse 126. It's on page 185, chapter 3 of Jacob, verse 126. Therefore, let us go to, this is God speaking, let us go to and labor with our mights this last time. Those are important words. It keynotes our day. This is the last time God is working among the nations of the world to fulfill His divine purposes. For behold, the end draweth nigh, and this is the last time that I shall prune my vineyard. Graft in the branches of Israel that has been scattered abroad and lost among the nations of the world. Graft in the branches begin at the last. The last were those who came here to America. The descendants of Israel who came here. That work has begun. It began in 1950 with the introduction of the gospel among the Maya people. And that work is growing and it is prospering. Begin at the last that they may be first and that the first may be last. And dig about the trees, both old and young, the first and the last and the last and the first, that all may be nourished once again for the last time. And that those trees include the Christian church, the representative of the Church of Christ today among the Gentile people. It includes us. Wherefore, dig about them and prune them and dung them once more for the last time, for the end draweth nigh. And if it be so that these last grafts shall grow, if the gospel shall prosper among the Maya people and the others that will be grafted in, then shall you prepare the way for them that they may grow. And as they begin to grow, you shall clear away the branches which bring forth bitter fruit. Clear away the branches of the Christianity that are bringing forth bitter fruit. To me, that sounds ominous as I look at what's going on in the world today. We know what happened to Israel of old when the Lord said, you know, I'm going to cut off these branches and toss them into the fire. He used other agencies, other empires, and other religious people of other religions to come in and destroy the house of Israel and carry them into captivity. I fear unless the Christian church stands firm and steadfast, the same can happen with us today. But you know, I don't know what will happen to our nation as a whole, but I do know this, that those people of God who are firm and faithful will always be under His protective hand, be under His direction and under His guidance. And it's only those who waver and fluctuate and weaken and lose hold of the anchor they once had that will falter and fall. The Church of Christ must be found struggling against these encroaching, enticing ideas and philosophies of men that are entering in. Yeah, Debbie, I appreciate your testimony and the relativity of it, but how important it is that we understand this age of reason of which we are a part is the great threat to America. And we must be firm in our faith. The call goes out to every one of us. Those of us in strong locals, there's always those who are not strong. There are always those who are wavering and weakening. So the Apostle Paul said to the church in Rome, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. With counsel and admonition and with help and encouragement. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, those that are falling away, doing things that are not in accordance with God's commandments. Comfort the, I don't like this expression, comfort the feeble-minded, because we equate that with some form of insanity. You know, that's not what it meant at all. That word that the Apostle Paul used, and it was translated in English as feeble-minded, comfort those that stand in lack of zeal, enthusiasm for the gospel, who are wavering, who have grown weak. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. Men are weak. I'm weak. It's our inherent nature. But when we rely upon the Lord, when we call upon His name, when we refer and utilize the Holy Scripture, when we base our fundamental ideas and blessings to God Almighty, we can learn to be steadfast and firm and confident, established in the world. God has a great purpose in our weakness. I think that's something we need to emphasize, where I've been using weakness as an antonym of being firm and steadfast. But God has a purpose in our weakness. I'm going to read it. But if we are firm and steadfast and unwavering, God will use our weakness. He will use our fewness of number. He will use our relative poverty compared to the things of this world. I give unto men weakness, he said in Ether, chapter 5. I give unto men weaknesses that they may be humble. And my grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. For if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then will I make weak things become strong unto them. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, said the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence, that all glory and honor will go to Him. So stand firm. Yes, I agree with you, Sister Debbie. French Revolution, it took place and it changed the world. But far more important is a young man's acknowledgement of his dependence upon the Word of God. And that's what we must depend upon, the Word of God. And we must stand firm in our faith. God bless us in that effort.